It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure.
Welcome to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Bible Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. We go now live to the studios of WZYN for the Blessed Old Book Hour now.
Good morning and welcome to session 13 in our study on the book of Romans. And we are in chapter 4 again today. If you have opportunity, I ask you to follow along in the scripture with us. And here in chapter 4, we are right in the heart of the third part of the gospel of God related to our justification, as we have been for a number of weeks now. And in Romans chapter 4, we are looking at a series of proofs that the Apostle Paul is laying out for us for the purpose of assuring us that justification really is by grace, through faith, without works of any kind. And we've learned that justification is a legal pronouncement of God. He legally pronounces a sinner righteous in the court of his perfect justice on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this justification, as we've learned, involves more than just an acquittal. It's more than just even the forgiveness of sins, but this justification that God is offering is actually the imputation of God's righteousness to a person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us a justified standing before God when we trust the Lord Jesus. And we found that the way that this gracious justification goes into effect for us is by faith. It's by faith and it's not by works. Works do not and cannot enter into this justification at all. And truly everything that we've seen to this point in the book of Romans has been pointing us to the fact that justification is by faith, and that it can only be by faith. And for 2.5 chapters, as we began the study, Paul demonstrated that all our works could ever produce for us was the wrath of God. And so if we think that we're going to get justified and that we're going to be declared righteous before God on the basis of our works, then we are sadly mistaken. Our works are worthy of death. We are worthy of the wrath of God. And He demonstrated that over the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans. And He showed us that we were inexcusably guilty. We were all inexcusably guilty of violating God's standard of perfect justice. We learned that since every man's works are corrupt and sinful, to think that we could ever be justified on a works-based plan is to denigrate the justice of God. Men think that they can be justified by their works because they don't properly understand God's justice and God's holiness. But that's never going to work in the courtroom of God's justice. And so what Paul has shown us in the light of these facts, the facts that we have no righteousness of ourselves, that God has provided a righteousness for us that's not dependent upon our works at all, whether those works be good or whether they be bad, this justification and righteousness is not dependent upon your works or mine. It's provided for us, as we learn by the faithful performance of Jesus Christ as our substitute redeemer and as our propitiation through the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross. And because of what the Lord Jesus has done, God has been shown to be just in justifying sinful men. He can pronounce you and me as sinners justified when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because His justice was perfectly satisfied in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. And our works do not and cannot enter into that at all. Jesus Christ faithfully performed everything that was needed for our justification. Our works can't enter into our justification. And the moment that we think that they're going to, and the moment that we start leaning upon our works and we think those works are going to enter into it at all, we've disqualified ourselves from what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. In chapter 3, verse 21, He told us that what Jesus Christ provided was the righteousness of God without the law. And that means that this righteousness that He's offering to me and you is not dependent upon our obedience to any works-based law. It can't be. And the only thing that Jesus Christ has provided for, and the justification He's provided, is a righteousness without the law. And so when we add works to that, We've disqualified ourselves from receiving what Jesus Christ has provided. And he's demonstrating that. And that's that justification without works is what Christ has provided. There's no provision for your works before, during, or after justification to enter in to your standing before God. He's been showing us that justification is by grace through faith alone without works of any kind. And Paul's been doing this throughout chapter 3, and he's begun showing us some proofs to the fact that justification really is by faith. He started at the end of chapter 3. He's going to continue with those proofs through chapter 4, and he's presenting this series of proofs to attest to the fact that justification really is by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. And he's laying out a number of proofs here in chapter 4, and that's what we are looking at. Now, he's told us already that the operating principle of justification and the way that that goes into effect for us is by the law of faith. And the law of faith excludes all human boasting, and it excludes all human works. He's told us that this justification has always been by grace through faith, no matter which age men have lived in. And he's told us that this justification is not invalidating the law's purpose, but it's actually establishing it. And he laid that groundwork there at the end of chapter number 3. And then as we got into chapter 4, he starts laying out these proofs. And we looked at the first of those proofs last week in verses 1 to 8. And we saw the first proof from two examples, two prominent examples from two Old Testament characters. And Paul is, as a lawyer in court, as we've seen all throughout the book of Romans, here what he's done in verses 1 to 8 is he's presented a historical precedent in citing Abraham and David. He's saying that God has already made a judgment and pronounced a judgment about this matter of justification by faith in the past in the Old Testament. And what God has said was true about Abraham and about David is going to be the same thing that's true about you in the dispensation of grace and the way that you get justified. So if we can understand how that Abraham and David were justified, is going to show us how we're justified as well. And what he's going to show is that Abraham and David, like us, was justified by the grace of God through faith without works of any kind. We saw that in the first 8 verses. Paul here in the first 8 verses cites what the Scripture states concerning about the justification in the lives of Abraham and David. He first mentioned Abraham, and he points out that his justification before God, Abraham found that his works could not justify him. And that's what verse 3 told us as he quoted Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham's works did not enter into that at all. He believed God, and that was it. When he believed God, God responded by counting his faith unto him for righteousness. Now, I'm careful to point out again here that Abraham's faith was not his righteousness. We've said that in the previous weeks. Our faith is not righteousness. There's nothing meritorious or meritorious to our account by faith. We don't merit anything with God. We don't produce righteousness through faith, but God responds to our faith by imputing his righteousness. And so Abraham's faith was not his righteousness, but he received the righteousness of God. It was counted or imputed to him when he trusted God. And that was the tunnel by which he received that righteousness of God. And so we learned that Abraham experienced the imputation of righteousness to him, not by working, but by believing the gracious promise of God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's telling us that Abraham was justified by grace through faith without works. And that's what he showed us in Abraham. The second part of that was in David's words from Psalm 32, verse 6 through 8 in Romans 4. Paul demonstrates another aspect of the same truth that was set forth in Abraham. We found that David was justified by grace through faith without works. And it shows us that Abraham was not an isolated example of this. Not only was that true about Abraham, but it was true also in the life of David. It was true that men were justified by grace through faith without works before the law, as seen in Abraham. It was equally true that men were justified by grace through faith without works under the law, demonstrated through David. Now, in David's words recited here in verses 6 to 8, David is speaking as a man that's already been justified by faith and a man that had already had the righteousness of God imputed to him without works. And the words of Psalm 32 that's being quoted here is in the context of David's horrible sin associated with Bathsheba. David committed adultery and murder, two sins for which there was no sacrifice under the law. But David said, as a justified man, being justified by grace through faith, what I found that when I sinned and when I blew it with God as a justified man is that God refused to impute my sin back to me. And so what we learn in the examples of Abraham and David is that Abraham got justified by grace through faith without works. We see in David that he stayed justified by grace through faith without works. And so what God is proving here and what Paul is setting forth here in the Roman epistle is in the matter of justification before God, we don't get justified by our works and we don't stay justified by our works. It's wholly of the grace of God, and there will never be a time in our justified standing before God where works will ever enter into it. It's by faith in what God has graciously given to us as a promise. And so works did not justify men before the law. Works do not justify men during the law. And what we're going to find is that works do not justify men after the law in the dispensation of grace either. Justification is by grace through faith without works. And that's what Paul's driving home here in chapter number 4. Now, if Paul said nothing else other than what we've already seen in the book of Romans and in this example in verses 1 to 8, if he said nothing else, if we just stopped studying right now and we didn't look at another verse in Romans 4, Paul's already made his point. We don't need any more proof whatsoever to show beyond any shadow of a doubt that justification is by grace through faith without works. That point's been made. That's settled in my mind and settled in my heart from what I've already learned in the book of Romans. And I think it ought to be settled in your heart too. Nobody at this point ought to be able to come to you and to convince you that works is ever going to enter into your justification. That's already established in your mind and in your thinking if you're understanding what he's saying here in Romans. Works can never enter into it. And that's fixed and proven. But what you're going to find here is that in verse 9 and following, he's going to give us more proof to the same fact. More proof when we really don't even need it to have that settled in our mind. Why is he doing that? Well, I believe that God puts it in the Bible here because God is so gracious and he's so willing for you and me to be certified and assured beyond any shadow of a doubt that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rest in that completely. God wants it to be so entrenched in our thinking and for us to be so assured of the fact that Jesus Christ has provided every single thing necessary so that the only thing left for us that there is for us to do is to put our faith in what he did. And when we rest our faith in what he did, we don't have to add anything else to it. He's not looking for anything else from us. When we trust what Jesus did, God says you can rest in that and be perfectly assured that you are safe for eternity. You can know that you're justified without doing anything when you believe in my Son. And so he's giving us more proof to that fact. God wants you to know that you're justified. He doesn't want his children doubting and wondering about their interest in him. And so he's going out of his way to show you beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you have trusted solely in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, you're justified now, you always will be justified, and nothing can ever change that justified standing. And he's proving it to you. He's giving you examples and proofs of that. He's not even asking you to take it on blind faith. He says, this is what I've done. Now let me prove that to you. Let me fix that in your mind so that nobody and no devil can ever shake that from your thinking. He wants us to have that. So he gives us more proof. More proof. And that's what we see in verses 9 and following. Now let's look at this second proof here, beginning in verse number 9. Paul says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Verses 9 to 12 presents for us the second proof of the fact that justification is by grace through faith without works. Now, in reading those few verses there, I know that our minds sometimes have a tendency to get lost in the weeds there when we just kind of read over it briefly. It's a lot of circumcision this, uncircumcision that, and sometimes our mind gets a little bit tangled up in just briefly reading over that. So we just want to go back this morning and look at these verses, try to break it down at a piece at a time, and see if we can digest what Paul is trying to communicate to us here in Romans 4, 9 to 12. So going back then to verse number 9, where we begin our reading, Paul says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Now, when he asks the question here in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness," what is this blessedness referring to? This blessedness that he's talking about in verse 9 is the blessedness that David is describing in verses 6 through 8. He says in verse 6 that David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so this is the blessedness that he's talking about in verse number 9. "Cometh this blessedness then," this blessedness of the imputed righteousness of God without works, "cometh this blessedness then," the word "then" links us back to what he said in verses 1 through 8, "or in light of what I've set forth in the first 8 verses, is it true then that we are to draw a conclusion from that, that this blessedness of imputed righteousness without works cometh upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Circumcision is a term that's used in reference to the Jews. The uncircumcision is a term that's used in reference to the Gentiles. And we've seen that already demonstrated in the book of Romans. He refers to Jews and Gentiles in that way, the circumcision or the uncircumcision. And so we read with the understanding of these various pieces, "cometh this blessedness of imputed righteousness without works," then, in light of Abraham and David, who were both Jews being justified by faith, "upon the circumcision," or Jews only, "or upon the uncircumcision," or Gentiles also. And so here in verses 1 to 8, Paul's illustrations that he chose to set forth the truth that justification is by faith, he had chosen Abraham, who became the first Jew. He chose David, who was a Jew under the law. And so if those two are the prime examples of men that were justified by grace through faith and had received imputed righteousness, since Abraham and David, both being Jews, are the historical examples of this, are we to conclude then that the blessedness of imputed righteousness without works only comes upon circumcised Jews? That's a logical question in light of the first 8 verses. You recognize Abraham's the first Jew, David's a Jew under the law. Does that mean then that you have to be a Jew in order to get justification by grace through faith and to have the blessing of this imputed righteousness to you? Do you have to be a Jew, or is this available for Gentiles also? And so Paul's going to answer this question. It's a legitimate question. And to the Jews, and in the Jews' mind, circumcision was an extremely important matter. And you find that in the early days, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, this matter of circumcision was a big deal for the people. And they had a hard time with this. And so Paul's going to clear this up, and he's going to show us and prove to us whether or not this justification by faith is for Jews only, or if it's for Jews and Gentiles also. Another aspect of this might be, is circumcision required to receive the justification by faith, as many had supposed there in the early days? And so we see a legitimate question raised in light of the example of Abraham, the first Jew, and David, a Jew under the law. And so Paul answers this question here in verse number 9. He says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" He says, "For we say," or that is, we all concede the fact, both Paul and his doctrine of justification by faith, and even the Pharisees and their doctrine that justification by works, he says, whichever side you fall on, we all say this. We all say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He said both I and the Pharisees are going to concede that point. We can agree there. Faith was reckoned or counted or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. And that's exactly what the scripture told us in verse number 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so to deny that fact, you have to deny the scripture. And so he says that we all can agree on the fact that faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. The word reckoned there is the same word and means the same thing as the word counted that he talked about in verse number 3. It's the same word and the same meaning as the word imputed. He's talking about how this righteousness was attributed to Abraham. He says we all can agree that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. At verse 10, he asks another question. How was it then reckoned? In other words, in what state was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He answers the question, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And so with the question, does this blessedness come only on the Jews or is it for the Gentiles also? Paul points back to Abraham, that first example, and he says, let's look at Abraham. Let's look at how he was justified, and let's look at what the scripture says about how this righteousness was reckoned or imputed to him. He says, was it when he was circumcised or was it when he was yet uncircumcised? If it can be proven from the scripture that Abraham was justified by faith after his circumcision, then the Jews can point to the fact that if he was not circumcised, then his faith would not have been acceptable. But Paul says if we can prove that, in fact, Abraham was justified by faith and he had imputed righteousness before he was circumcised, then obviously circumcision and being a Jew cannot enter into this matter of justification. So what does the scripture say about Abraham's reckoning of righteousness when he believed God? Now, what Paul's doing here is he's establishing a timeline as it's recorded in the Old Testament scripture. When he spoke about Abraham being justified in verse 3, historically that took place in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. If you read the record of Genesis, you're going to find that after that time, two chapters later in Genesis 17, was actually the time that Abraham received that sign of circumcision. And so that's important to understand because in Genesis 15, in response to the promise that the Lord was Abraham's exceeding great reward, Abraham said in Genesis 15:3, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." And that's about three verses before he believes God and is justified unto eternal life and receives that imputed righteousness. At that time, Abraham's 86 years old, and in response to what God told him about being his exceeding great reward, Abraham says, "Behold, I have no seed." In other words, Abraham says, "I don't have any children. There are no children. There is no Ishmael. There is no Isaac," when Abraham is 86 years old. And God gives him the promise that he will give him a son of his own body, and his seed would multiply and be as the stars of heaven. And in response to that gracious promise of God, the Bible says, what we read last week, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's when his justification took place, when he was 86 years old and when he had no children. No Ishmael, no Isaac was on the scene. That's when he was justified by grace through faith. Now, when we get over to chapter 17 and we start reading about the circumcision of Abraham, we find in the intervening chapter, chapter 16, Ishmael is born of Hagar the Egyptian. Abraham now has a son. And in chapter 17, verses 24 through 26, this is what the Bible says about Abram's circumcision. It says, "And Abraham was 99 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son." And so what I'm wanting to point out here is that when Abraham believed God and he received God's imputed righteousness, the Bible says that he was 86 years old and he had no children. When we get to chapter 17, when he received circumcision, he had a son named Ishmael, who the Bible tells us was 13 years old. And Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised in the self same day. And so if back in chapter 15, Abram has no children, he has no seed, and now in chapter 17, he has a son that's 13 years old, At least, at a minimum, 14 years had passed between the time that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness and the time that he received circumcision. And for 14 years, Abraham had walked in a justified standing being uncircumcised. And so that what that tells us is that that circumcision could have absolutely nothing to do with what had happened 14 years previous. You see how he's establishing the timeline there. He's saying that when Abraham believed God, he wasn't circumcised. He wasn't saved because he was circumcised. That didn't happen until 14 years later, at a minimum, possibly longer than that. He says that circumcision cannot have a part in this. And so between the time Abraham was justified into eternal life in Genesis 15, the time he was circumcised in Genesis 17, 14 years had passed. Abraham walked before God as a justified man with imputed righteousness for at least 14 years without being circumcised. Now, as far as the flesh is concerned, to a Jew, do you know what that means? That means that Abraham walked 14 years as a justified man, not as a Jew, but as a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile according to the flesh, if we're talking about the mark of circumcision, 14 years before he ever received that mark. He was a saved Gentile 14 years before he ever received that seal of circumcision and that covenant that was associated with it. And so what he's saying is, Father Abraham, who they rested in and who they trusted in and who they boasted in, was a saved Gentile for 14 years before he was ever circumcised. Now, if you're a Judaizer who's resting and trusting in the fact that your circumcision is commending you to God and that's what automatically justifies you before God, that's a straight dagger in the heart. Father Abraham was a justified Gentile for 14 years before he received Jewish circumcision. There's nothing that a Jew can answer to that. Abraham was a justified Gentile 14 years. And so what that means is that Jewish circumcision has nothing to do with the matter of justification. The blessedness of imputed righteousness without works that Abraham and David experienced was by grace through faith. And it was not only for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles also. That's what Paul said in the opening thesis of the book of Romans. He said that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's justification, it might be asked, what was the purpose of the circumcision? In verse 11, he answers that question. Verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. And so circumcision here is called a sign. As a sign, circumcision was a distinguishing and separating mark that showed that Abraham and his descendants were in a covenant relationship as a group of people and as a nation with the Lord. When God gave it to Abraham in Genesis 17, that's exactly what God called it. He called it a token of the covenant between me and you. And Paul says that he received that later as a sign. It was the sign of circumcision. And then verse 11 also, he calls it a second thing. He said it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. And so the circumcision is called a sign and a seal. Not only was circumcision given as a sign of the covenant, but he said it was a seal of the righteousness of that faith. Now notice here in the verse how the wording is. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, and so every word is important. Here in this verse, verse number 11, Paul does not say that circumcision is a seal of faith. It's not a seal of Abraham's faith. It's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had being yet uncircumcised. And there's a vast difference between the seal of faith and the seal of the righteousness. If it was a seal of faith, then it really would not have made sense for God to tell Abraham to put this sign and seal of circumcision on the children when they were 8 days old. An 8-day-year-old child, or 8-day-year-old child hasn't believed anything. They certainly aren't justified by the grace of God through faith. They don't believe anything at 8 days old. If it's a seal of faith, that makes no sense. But he says what it is a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And the righteousness, as we've already pointed out, was not Abraham's faith even. The righteousness of that faith was the imputed righteousness of God. It was the righteousness that was to be manifest through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that circumcision served as a seal that went with that promise that the coming Redeemer would come through the line of the Jews. And so we see here it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith that Abraham had. It was a seal of Christ himself. We understand that it's a seal or a certification given to Abraham later by God that everlasting righteousness would be manifest in the Christ child that was to come by Abraham's seed in whom all nations would be blessed. And so from generation to generation, the Jews circumcised their male children. On the eighth day, the Jewish male children received that sign and seal of circumcision. It was a sign in their flesh that not only that they as a nation were in a covenant relationship with God, but it was a seal that when the fullness of the time would come, God would send forth His Son, and the righteousness that was imputed to all them that believed would be manifested through the line of Israel. And it was a seal and it was a certification of that fact. And as long as there was a circumcised Jew on the earth, it was a seal, the fact that the Messiah is coming, the Redeemer's coming, everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. That righteousness which was to be shown, which was manifest to Abraham, is going to come through this seed. And from generation to generation in their flesh, they carried a badge of circumcision that was saying God is going to bring in this righteousness which Abraham received by grace through faith through the line of the Jews. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith, the seal of Jesus Christ and the promise of God that He would come. Now, as a seal of the righteousness, there's a peculiar demonstration of that righteousness to be accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see in circumcision, as a sign received in the male reproductive organ, it was testifying to the fact that through the seed of Abraham, the righteous Redeemer would come according to the flesh. According to the flesh, Christ, the righteousness of God, would come through the line of Abraham. We see that in circumcision, that it was an ordinance of blood being shed as the foreskin was cut off from the body, thus symbolizing how the righteous Redeemer would be cut off for the sins of the world as He shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary. The sign and seal of circumcision was administered on the eighth day, or the first day of the second week of the child's life, a testimony that upon the first day of the week, Christ Jesus the Lord, after He had come in the flesh and was beaten and died a bloody death, would raise the third day. And that seal of that righteousness which was to be manifest in the gospel that we're declaring today in the dispensation of grace was sealed in Abraham's flesh there in Genesis 17. Not to add to his justification, not to make him justified. He was justified 14 years before that by the grace of God through faith, but God gave it with that covenant as a seal that everlasting righteousness was to be manifest through His line in the person of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he says circumcision is all about. It's a seal of the righteousness that Abraham received by faith. And in verse number 11, he tells us that God did this for a very particular reason. There's a reason that God did this 14 years after Abraham was justified. He did it for a very particular reason. And midway down in verse number 11, you'll see the word "that," telling us a purpose. He's giving us a purpose for why God did it this way. He says that He might be the Father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the Father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So essentially what God is saying in these verses is that God justified Abraham while he was uncircumcised, and He gave him this circumcision 14 years later for a very practical purpose. And that purpose, as stated in verse 11, is that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, obviously, he is the biological father of the Jews, but there's no way that you and I as Gentiles could say that this is referring to the fact that Abraham is our biological father or our forefather. When you get justified unto eternal life, that doesn't mean that you can trace your genealogy back to Abraham. To think that is just foolishness. We know that's not the case. And that's not what he's setting forth here. What he's saying here is that Abraham, and the way that he was justified, and the way that God made a public demonstration of that, recorded it in his scripture, he's setting Abraham forth as the faith father example. God is making an example out of Abraham to every generation following, that justification, and when you get justification, you're going to get it the exact same way that Abraham did. He's making this as an example. He's the father, therefore we would say we are his seed, spiritually speaking, and a seed of faith. And you see him referring to believers as the seed of Abraham, not biologically, but we're the seed of Abraham as he is called the father of all them that believe. We follow in the steps of that faith. And the way that Abraham was justified is the same way that you and I get justified. And how did Abraham get justified? By grace, through faith, without works. God set him as an example, the faith father example, to demonstrate how God justifies men. Now, when he says that Abraham's the father of all them that believe, he's not saying that people before Abraham were justified some other way. There's Adam and Abel and Noah, and there's other people before Abraham that were justified by grace through faith without works. And so when he calls him the father of all them that believe, it's not that Abraham was justified differently than all the rest of them and now God's doing something new. But what he's doing here in making him the father of all them that believe is he's doing something very special to show that from this time forward, and with Abraham there was the division between Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles alike are going to be justified the same way. And that's demonstrated in the way that Abraham was justified. We saw that Abraham was justified by faith while he was uncircumcised. Walked in that uncircumcision 14 years as a justified man. According to the flesh, we would consider him a Gentile at that point. And that was to show that the Gentiles are going to be justified by grace, through faith, without works. God gives him the seal of circumcision as that distinguishing mark of the Jews to point to the Jews and say, you're going to be saved the same way Father Abraham was, not by your circumcision, but by grace, through faith, without works. And so in Abraham, there's a peculiar example of somebody who was justified in a Gentile, yet God made him a Jew. And so he's a peculiar example to Gentiles and Jews of what justification's all about. That's why he's called the father of all them that believe, though he wasn't the first person ever justified by grace through faith. He's an example to Jews and to Gentiles that when you're justified, you're getting it the exact same way Abraham did. And that's what he means when he says he's the father of all them that believe. And so he's given us this proof here in verses 9 to 12 that this justification is by grace through faith. And that's what he's proving throughout the entire chapter. And that's what he's going to continue to prove as we make our way through chapter number 4. Simply the truth that justification is by grace through faith without works. And the great news that we have to deliver today is that it's available for everybody. You don't have to be a Jew in order to be justified. God is justifying the Gentiles as well. God doesn't have a select group of people who are eligible for his justification, and then everybody else is just out of luck. He's offering it to everybody. God will save any person, Jew or Gentile, moral or immoral, religious or non-religious. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and justification by faith is for everybody, and God is offering it to anybody that wants it and anybody that will believe upon His Son. You don't have to be circumcised like the Jews. You don't have to be a church member. You don't have to have been raised in church. If any of those things were a requirement, there would be many people that were left out. But He says the way that you're going to be justified is by the grace of God through faith without works. And anybody in this world has the capacity to just simply rest in what Jesus Christ did. Whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Gentile, that makes no difference at all. It's by grace through faith, and works of any kind do not enter into that. And it's available for every person. And based on what Paul's talking about here in the matter of circumcision, which was a big deal in this day, and among these Jewish and Gentile believers, we could apply that same logic and that same truth to religious rituals today. We could point back to Abraham when people say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. How was Abraham justified? When he was baptized or when he was not baptized? In fact, the Bible never says anything about Abraham being baptized. And God says, you're going to be justified the same way as Abraham. Well, Abraham wasn't baptized, so you know what that means? Baptism isn't going to have anything to do with your justification either. Was Abraham justified by faith when he was a church member or when he was not a church member? The Bible says nothing about that, so you know what that means? Church membership can have nothing to do with justification. Anything that you want to add to it, any religious tag, any good works, any amount of charitable giving, any of that, you point back to Abraham, you're not going to find anything about that. All that you're going to see is Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when anybody brings up anything, whether it's circumcision or some other religious ritual or whatever it may be that's a work, you say, how was Abraham justified? Not when he did that. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God said, he's the father of all them that believe, and I'm going to be justified the same way Abraham was justified. He's proven it to us. Works cannot be a part of this thing. It can never enter into this thing because God has done everything that we need. We're justified by grace through faith without works. I know I think I've said that 500 times a day and I'm driving that in the ground, but the reason I'm doing that is because that's what the Holy Ghost did here in Romans chapter 4. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He's driving this thing in the ground. He's just about beating you over the head with it. It's not by works. Justification by grace through faith without works. And it's got to be that way. The only way that we can ever have any assurance that we're justified before God is if it's by grace, which means works can't enter into it. If we have any part in it, we're not sure of it because we can mess it up. And so God said, I'm going to do it by grace. And if it's by grace, it can't be work. And so since faith is the only thing a man can do that's not a work, it's got to be by faith with no works at all. He provided it all so that the promise of justification could be sure to every person. If it was dependent upon us in any way, it could never be sure. And he's going to talk about that next week when we look at the third proof. He's going to point to Israel and show how that God made it by grace, therefore by faith, so that the promise could be sure to all the seed. The only way that they could realize the promise of God in their lives was that it depended wholly upon God and none upon Abraham or his seed after him. And the same thing's true about our justification. We have an assurance of it this morning, because our works never enter into it. It's by the faithful performance of Jesus Christ and the faithful performance of Jesus Christ alone. And we must exercise faith in that if we're going to be justified. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in the Word today. We pray that you would bless it now as it's been given. I pray that hearts would be open, eyes would be open to see the truth, that the only way a man can ever be righteous before God is in trusting what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection. May many come to the Savior today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging.
You've been listening to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. The Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour is a ministry of the Bemis Road Baptist Church, located at 3307 Bemis Road in Valdosta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour. Until next week, God bless you.
It's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Get me from it now, it keeps me